Well, I want you to turn with me to the Roman letter, please. And going through the epistle, would like to come on to the great theme of service. I'm sure my host won't mind me saying this, that I expect he's cringing, wondering what I'm going to say. One of the outstanding things that I always remembered about his testimony is this. It's not the usual kind of testimony, by the way. You know, such and such a day I went along to a rally and I put my hand up and that sort of thing. It's rather real and tremendous. But one of the things I remember him saying is this, that he never did find any difficulty in his mind about service. For from the day that Jesus Christ saved him, he never thought of doing anything other than serving. Is that right?
That's right.
I've heard him give his testimony upon one or two occasions, and once when he came up to Bradford, where at one period I was allowed of God to remain in a church there, I heard him saying this, and I thought this was a wonderful thing, because the Lord privileged us to have a church which was mainly a young church, and it was good to hear this testimony going over to young people. Not that anybody's too old to serve. I remember that Smith Wigglesworth went round the world three times after he was 75, for instance. 75. And then he went on three world tours. So you see, when you're real with God, it's wonderful how real God will be with you. But this is absolutely true, that the whole thought of service is tied up in our great salvation. And if you look with me in the very first verse of the Roman letter, you will find this said, Paul, a servant. That's the third word in the letter. Paul, a slave, actually, is the word. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. It doesn't matter much what you're called. I wouldn't like to promise you, beloved, that every one of us in this room tonight who may want to or is serving the Lord Jesus, I wouldn't like to promise you that you'll be called an apostle. You might be called a thousand other names beside that, complimentary and otherwise. That doesn't matter about that. You remember the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ, was called Lord of the Dunghill, Beelzebub. That's what Jesus Christ was called. But this man was called an apostle. But he was just a slave. That's the important thing. The slavery is the important part. The particular office you may bear in slavery is another matter. And so we're introduced to this wonderful thing in the scriptures that Paul says he was a slave. Now, as a matter of fact, we're all slaves of one kind or another. It is entirely impossible to be a human being and not be a slave. Utterly impossible. I think we'll see this, perhaps. Let's, for instance, look on in this same glorious chapter. And as we get down the chapter, we find this. It's said about people, for instance, let's read it, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There it is. And this is the general comment made upon mankind astray from God. Every one of them a slave. Every one of them. And as we go on, we'll see a little more of this. But Paul is speaking, and let's be quite precise in our approach to this, that Paul, when he writes in the first verse of this epistle, isn't so intent on saying that he's serving the Creator. You notice he doesn't say, Paul, a servant of his Creator. You note that. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This word Creator, well, I suppose unless we're all evolutionists, we reckon that there must have been some kind of a being created in the beginning. But a nameless one, Jesus Christ, Paul knew. Jesus Christ, Paul, sir. Of course he was his creator, but he knew him in a more intimate and real relationship. A servant of Jesus Christ. And as you read through this wonderful letter, let your eyes go back to the beginning again. He says he was called an apostle, separated unto the good news, glad tidings, the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Wonderful. You see, this is the great relationship. Right at the beginning, and thank God for it and bless the Lord for this man, Paul. He was outright, forthright, straight to the point. He declared anywhere and everybody, everywhere, to anybody who would listen to him. Whether he was in a court of a king or a court of justice, or whether he was in a prison, or whether he was on the road, or whether he was down anywhere, he didn't care where he was. He was telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a wonderful slave was he. Such a wonderful relationship existed between him and Christ. And I want to put it on record now that if ever there was a man that lived out this glorious thing, being a slave of Jesus Christ, it was Paul the Apostle. He never lost an opportunity. Praise God. That's why he always got opportunities. I have never found it other than this, that when a man takes his opportunities, God gives him more. That's one of the signs. If you don't get opportunities, it's because you've missed the ones that have already been given to you. I'll repeat that. If you say or think you don't have opportunities for witness and testimony and service, it's because God has already given you some and you've missed them. Repent. Start again. And God will then begin to give you more and more and more until your life is just filled with them and you can't avoid them. That's the way. And this man, Paul, he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And what wonderful service he gave. And if you look again into this same first chapter, you will find this. He says, to all that be in Rome, verse 7, beloved of God, called saints, grace to to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Praise God. What a wonderful thing this is. That he served God with his spirit in the gospel of his Son. And beloved, here immediately we're introduced to the very core of service. That this man was not dragooned into service. He wasn't shanghaied or press-ganged. Neither did he think it was his moral duty, seeing that he'd been redeemed from such dreadful, hypocritical, religious sin. He called himself the chief of sinners. And I sometimes hear this kind of talk, oh, I've been saved from so much. Or preachers might stand up and say this, you know, God's done so much for you, and you ought to do so much for him. You'll never find that in Paul's lips. This man, it seems, came through right at the beginning into a genuine life with God. It seemed that he never needed chivying. He never needed preaching at. He never needed someone to keep sticking things into his conscience about it. Neither did he go in for outward things, merely saying that he was a servant of God and put on special clothes for it or something like that. I don't want to discuss that kind of thing. But right from the very beginning, he wasn't out to catch the public eye. He was in this thing in the Spirit. He served God with his Spirit in the gospel. The service of God, beloved, first of all, is a spiritual thing. Our gospel is a spiritual gospel. Praise God, it isn't a lot of ethics. It isn't a lot of moralizing, though it's very ethical and very moral. It's something of power and glory and reality. It's something that reaches the spirit of a man, that bottoms him, that gets hold of him, lock, stock and barrel. God gets hold of him in his heart and in his spirit first. That's always the way God works. Religion starts at the outside, gives you a nice few philosophies and some texts and decorates it all well and puts a book of prayers in your hands or something like this. But when God reaches down from heaven, he gets hold of a man in his spirit. So that the first word that came out of the lips of this man Saul on the road to Damascus was this: Who art thou, Lord? Right. Lord. He knew that he'd met a Lord. He knew he'd met the Lord. That's where God got him. Right in his spirit. I very much doubt whether God's got hold of any man until he's got hold of him there. I know it's nice to hear somebody croon he's got the whole wide world in his hands. And all that. He's got a lovely little baby in his hands. I know all about that. But when God gets hold of a man, I wonder if I may make a confession here too. I think I know a little about this. There's a sense of inevitability about it. There is that which God does, getting hold of a man from the very inside of him, as though he's so masterful he will brook no refusal and take no interference. This man's a hyper-Calvinist. Well, you may think I'm an Arminian in a minute if you listen long enough. This is the truth. What a wonderful thing it is when God reaches the spirit of a man. And I want to say that nobody serves God unless they serve God with their spirit. Service is, first of all, a spiritual thing. And if God doesn't get your spirit, he won't get much else of you. And what he does will be a trouble to him. God starts there. Hallelujah. I serve God with my spirit. Now, beloved, it is utterly impossible to avoid service with the spirit. Service is, whether it be of God or anything else, a spiritual thing. Oh, well, I know that we talk about the services. We talk about public services. I suppose we mean waterworks and electricity boards and gas boards and coal boards and post office officials. And we talk about public services. Or we talk about the services, you know, Navy, Army, Air Force and what have you. We talk about the services. And we think of bodies with uniforms on them and jobs that they do, and all that sort of thing. But you know, beloved, how many a man that has a uniform on hates that thing he's doing? Eh? How many of them have been press-ganged into it, shanghaied into it? Eh? You've read history, haven't you? And how many are really in this thing in the spirit, but in the great service that is fundamental in this world, whatever it be you serve with your spirit. And here, beloved, is one of the reasons precisely why God often does not get people in his service. If we will read chapter 6, we will find this great word comes up again and again. In verse 6, first of all, we are told, if you look the end of the verse, we are told this: we should not serve sin. That's what it says in the end of the verse. You see that? We should not serve sin. Him. Supposing I closed my Bible now and then I went round and I took a personal examination with you all, heart to heart, and I said to you, do you serve sin? Now I want to say that that is completely unavoidable until you've come to the place where you're serving Jesus Christ in the Spirit. I don't mean that to this end you should immediately throw up your job and go and get enrolled in a Bible school and get trained. That might be a good thing. I don't know. But that's not what I'm suggesting. What I am saying is this, beloved, that it is completely impossible for you to exist in this world without serving sin unless Jesus Christ has come and wrought the miracle in your life, in your spirit, that has changed it all. This is something you have no option about. And this is that to which I referred earlier on, that being born into this world, you must be a slave of one kind or another to something or another, to someone or another. You must serve. I understand that that's what princes of Wales love to do. Aye, sir. But this is the tremendous thing for us to understand, beloved, that we know in verse 6 that we should not serve sin. That's what the verse is saying. Now look lower down the chapter. And we'll start at verse 17. God be thanked that you were, oh, and it's a wonderful thing, you were, would you like to have this written to you, eh, by a man who didn't talk with his tongue in his cheek and wasn't sorting, saying, now I am making a suggestion to you, or a professor in a chair putting out a premise for you to philosophize around. Here is a man that's talking absolute stark truth to these people. He says, you were, oh, you were the slaves of sin, he says, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then, when you obeyed, not till then, but then instantly, being then made free from sin, you became the servants, the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, it's impossible, despite what people want to say, that you can both serve sin and righteousness. You cannot do both. Beware of this sort of two-nature, two-line theory. You can't do it. You're free from righteousness if you're serving sin. You haven't got any in you. Startling, but I'm afraid it's the Bible. Oh, sorry, I'm not afraid. I'm glad it's the Bible. Amen. I'm glad it's what God says and we're not left to men's theorizings. Praise his wonderful name. And this is what it says. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Glory, glory. Everlasting life, this great objective end, beloved, is all fruit. It's wonderful holiness. It's glorious truth. And this is what this great teaching of Paul's is to us this night, beloved. You see, people worship and serve creatures. Oh, they may not make effigies of them, but they cannot having idols of them in their heart. And, oh, beloved, you either serve sin or you serve righteousness and holiness and God. You have to be made a servant to God. Nobody is born into this world a servant to God. Nobody. It's got to be a miracle that takes place in you. Well, I remember the years in which I groaned under this, in which, try as I might and would that I would, I could not serve God. Somewhere inside I knew he ought to be served. Oh, I could preach all right. I've never found that difficult. If it was preaching, you know what I mean. I could sing all right, and apologies to those to whom I've said I would sing tonight, but I've decided to defer it till we get a better instrument tomorrow. All right, my voice is on form, and I could do all those things, all right, but oh, inside, I knew that I was not serving God. For service of God is an inside thing. And the inside of a man knows. His heart knows. Let people heap their compliments upon him. Let people stand at the door and say, thank you for that word tonight. Let them say that, but inside he knows. When you serve God, it's a thing of the Spirit. It's all Spirit, beloved, in its great inceptions and risings. It's there a man serves God or Satan. It's there a man serves his risen Christ in uttermost love, in bonds that he cannot break. Or else he serves sin. And everything he does, be the most wonderful preacher that ever born, or what not, or what you want to say, he is building up his own ego and worshipping himself. He cannot avoid it. This is the curse of sin that's in a man. His very service will puff him up. The knowledge he gains in sundry schools and colleges will make him the worst bigot. Until sin is dealt with in the reaches of him that he can't touch with his own fingers. Praise God for the death blow that was dealt at it all by the power of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thank God for that cross. We could not do without it. If God had sent us 1,000 prophets, if he'd sent us 1,000,000 apostles and 10,000 Bibles and all the presses in the world to translate them into every nethermost tongue, we would have been found dead and helpless. And what's the Bible all about anyway, if it doesn't bring this glorious news of God coming into my conditions and into my flesh to deal with my sin and break its power? What gospel is there to rally to? What have we to preach? And what is a church any more than a decent society? But this, beloved, that there comes a time in a man's life, praise God, when he knows he shouldn't be serving sin. He knows it. He groans not to do it. Amen. When he wants to be free, praise God, that's the word we read, free. Somehow he knows he was born to be free. Somehow he knows that it shouldn't go on like this inside. Somehow he knows that his best effort shouldn't be brought down like ashes in his own stomach. That's right. He knows it. And glory be to God, there comes a time when the revelation comes to him from God that it was all dealt with at the cross. Has it ever come like that to you? Has it ever come in the power of the first word of verse 6? Has it? As an inward knowing. An inward knowing. Amen. Until that inward knowing's there, oh, there's a groaning. But when the knowing takes the place of the groaning, and all the guesswork's gone out of it, and no longer does a man look for support in this somebody's writings or somebody else's sayings, finds the Bible to be a commentary on what's taken place in him. Well, well. He's an emancipated preacher. Amen. When the power of sin is broken in a man's life and he no longer has to do the things that he hates. Please pray. Amen. When he can face the devil and say, no. Eh? Oh, glory. Amen. Ever be made free from sin like that? Now, this is one of Jesus Christ's most excellent qualities, that he makes a man as free from sin as he was himself. That's why he shed his blood, that sin should not have dominion over a man. And the power of sin should be broken in him. And he can serve God as Jesus Christ served God. And there's the new man. And for this, and entered into a glorious relationship with Jesus Christ, beloved, has been one of the wonders of the church. Beloved, that's for you. That's for you. That's for every one of us. You've got to be a slave to someone. There's got to be a power in you that can't be broken to take the place of the old sin power that couldn't be broken. Amen. God just doesn't make a man free from sin and leave him like that. He hates a vacuum. Nay, he puts into that man his own positive righteousness. He puts into that man his own spirit. He puts into that man a glorious knowledge within his own heart. He makes him more than a match for everything else. He rises in a newness of life. He walks in newness of life. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 7. We'll have it right in Scripture. We'll have no guesswork. Verse 6. We are now, I've just changed the order of the words, we are now delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. There it is. Glory. This is the new spirit. Amen. It will rise and serve. It can do no other. Hallelujah. It can do. It rises out of its own groaning impotence and can serve God in absolute newness. This is the revelation of Scripture. Can do it. It's no longer bogged down by its own filthiness. It no longer turns aside to its own deceitfulness and lies. It isn't biased to hell. Glory to God. It's a new creation on the earth. Amen. It's a new spirit. A man comes into a glorious newness of life. Oh, and he must serve God. He knows it. He knows it. He can't do anything else. He doesn't need begging, cajoling, winkling out of a shell or out of a comfortable job at 2,000 a year. There are some men cheap enough to be left to have those kinds of jobs. They can be bought by any industrialist or commercial concern or something. Praise God. He doesn't see those things. He becomes blind. Absolutely blind. To the things that attract other people. Absolutely deaf to the things that seem to call and allure other people. This is what the Bible says. None so blind as my servant, says the Scripture. None so deaf as my servant, says the Scripture. Nobody. They see him. Once you see Jesus, once you see the great kingdom, once you're there, beloved,
Nothing else has any hold on you. Let's go to the 14th chapter. We'll see. In this wonderful 14th chapter, we're told this, that verse 17, the kingdom of God isn't meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Praise God. Serving God in what things? Why, first of all, these great qualities of the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Listen, the service of God is a wonderful righteous service in the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderfully peaceful service. It's a wonderfully joyous service to serve the Lord in the Holy Ghost, in his kingdom. And mark you, it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is reigning over it. And nobody can disturb that peace. And nobody can take away that joy. And nobody can break that righteousness. Nobody. Because it's the kingdom over which the Lord is reigning. It's not a kingdom over which the devil is reigning. He hasn't got a say in it at all. The only thing that he can say is, I'd better get out. When a man of God that moves in these things comes, oh, beloved, let's dismiss from our hearts once and for all this bogey that seems to be settling down upon so many people. Oh, this devil, this terrible power he's got. Oh, this shockingness. Oh, he interferes everywhere. Oh, he's in everything. Oh, no, not in my life, he isn't. I've got to tell you the truth. What's he got to do with me? Ah, beloved, this is a kingdom in which we live and move and have our being and move around. This is the wonder of it all, that it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy. And when you serve the Lord there, like in that, you can serve him in meat and drink too. You can serve him in meat and drink. Bless the name of the Lord. Now, in this great realm of service, if you look higher up this same chapter, in the fourth verse, you'll find this, that Paul is rebuking in this word. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. God is able to make him stand. You see, he starts off in the first verse about somebody that's weak in the faith. And it may be that you're saying, oh, well, you see, it's all right, you talk to us about the Apostle Paul, and he was a wonderful man, and glory to God, he did great things. But how about me? I've not had this kind of an experience or that kind of an experience. I'm not one of those men. I'm one of these weak people. Well, now, listen, beloved. This is what God says. We stand or fall to our God. Now, that's a solemn thing as well as an encouraging thing. It encourages us in this. That nobody, so far as God is concerned, may judge us. Nobody. Amen. We're accountable to the Lord in our service. But it's a glorious and a solemn thing when you think that you stand unto your master. and you and I are answerable to him. You see? Wouldn't it a precious thing, too? You might say, well, you know, I'm ever so weak. Well, glory, you're just the one. He says, God's able to hold you up. So none of this business of horizontal service. You're to be an upright person. He's able to hold you up. None of this, or I'm always one of these people that are stumbling and falling. Now listen, beloved, you needn't start looking without if you're one of those kind of people. Start looking within. Start looking within. There's nothing out there that can stumble you. Nothing at all. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, God says, God shall make him stand. God's able to make him stand. Is that right? You say, well, it's right enough in the Bible. I'm asking you whether it's right in your case. So I'm very weak, you know, in my office or in my workshop or in this, my school or in my hospital or in my home. Are you? Well, nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to judge you. But this, beloved, is the thing that has come upon your heart, that you must see that the next time you take your stand, he'll hold you. That's right. The next time you stop crawling about and trying to run away, and stand, he'll hold you. Aye, this is wonderful, isn't it? When you think that he'll hold you up. Doesn't that make you feel you can stand anywhere? It doesn't matter if your name's not Paul. It doesn't matter if it is. But it isn't what you're called so far as office is concerned. It just matters, beloved, that you somehow know if you're a child of God at all. You somehow know inside you that you're here to serve the Lord. I don't think that this necessarily means that you've got to throw up everything you've ever been doing and suddenly go here, there, or somewhere else. I would say to you the rather, stay where you are. Live where you are. Stand where you are. It's an amazing thing, the amount of people you meet. They think if they can just go across the sea, they'll become all right. There never was a more stupid idea, beloved. If you just stand and live where you are and serve the Lord there, in your spirit, there. Service, beloved, is something which is a thing of power in a man's heart and life. Service becomes something which is unavoidable in the end. Service is something which, it doesn't matter how dumb you may think you are and how sealed you might say your lips are and how your powers of speech fail, or something like that. Service is something which will come up and make you look the biggest fool. I promise you that. You look a fool. You're destined to look a fool. You always have to drown yourself in your own blood. You understand that? That's the way of God. So what do I mean by that? Oh, well, you'll blush, and your blood will rise, and that's right, drown in your own blood. That's the way. Look an idiot. But there's something about service that is a force within a man. It's a law in the spirit. It's as unavoidable as the law of gravity. It's all part of it. Hallelujah. That is, if you get the right experience. If you get the right experience. Have you ever had the right experience? I suppose one can do no other at the moment than go to the great 12th chapter. In this great 12th chapter, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Have you ever come to that place, beloved, where you've presented your body to Christ? Your body. Have you? Where you said, Lord, here is my body. Alas, isn't it true that there are so many people who think that all that God wants is their soul? Or they think in terms of things they used to tell me when I was a very little chap, and used to say to me from that wonderful text of Scripture, my son, give me thy heart. You see? But well, all that God was after was my heart. Do you see? And you know, Revelation 3:20, if you work amongst children, I'll give you the text. This is the thing you have to say. But you've got, beloved, to come to this place where you realize that God wants your body. Will you ever convince your boss, if you stay away from your office for a week, were you ever convinced that you served him? Say, yeah, I was here in spirit, you know. You say, look, I wanted to see your body sitting in that chair. That's what I wanted to see, if you're a typist. Oh, but I was here in spirit. Say, well, all you nurses, I can't put uniforms on spirits. That's what they say to you. That's right. God wants your body. Amen. Do you see that? God's as down to earth and as matter of fact as that. And I'm going to ask you a question. Would you be redeemed if God hadn't given you his body? Would you be saved if God hadn't presented his body? And shall you or I think that we can ever begin in any sense to repay God, if this be a word I may be allowed to use after what I said at the beginning, unless we give God our bodies also? Praise his wonderful name. He wants your body. He wants you bodily. All that's in you. All that you are. All your capabilities. Every ounce of your strength. All the love that you can possibly give. All the devotion. Amen. You see, these things are connoted, you remember that when we started, we read in the first chapter that they did this. They worshipped and served the Creator. That's right. You remember that the great temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ was answered in the same manner. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship and service go together. You don't have to go to a service to worship. I have often noticed and said that, I've often said this, I'll give you my phone number. As soon as you find it in the Bible, I'd like you to tell me where Jesus Christ ever ran a service. Didn't, did he? Or will you have a good look through all the Gospels where he ever ran a service? But if you really worship the Lord, if you really do, you will serve him. If you don't serve him, you don't worship him. You think you do. You can't serve him unless you worship him. And you don't worship him if you don't serve him. It's a complete deception. Hallelujah. I like the Lord Jesus to clear my mind of deceptions. I like to see this thing as bare as a pole. Service develops from worship, beloved. You know where people worship always at the altar? Is that right? Praise God. You'll find it as you read way back through your Old Testament. There was the altar. There they came to worship. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I bless him that he doesn't count anything else reasonable but sacrifice. He counts anything other than sacrifice completely unreasonable. Anything that isn't sacrifice is not acceptable. Anything other than sacrifice cannot be holy. You were only made holy and acceptable to God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted it quite a reasonable thing that he should die on the cross for you. Quite reasonable in the realm of the kingdom and in the logic of faith. And you know, beloved, the cure to many, many people's troubles would be precisely this: if they got down to really serving God. Presenting their bodies the Lord and to God. You know, sometimes I have to talk to people and I find that quite a lot of their troubles are precisely this, that they've made some sort of a vow to God. God has spoken to them. And then they haven't gone through in presenting their bodies for service. They haven't gone through. Or I find lots of people crack up because they want to go out, or they do go out and they get in some kind of a service. I find this both in England and abroad, and I find this, that they didn't see that first of all service was spiritual. understand that they couldn't go and serve God, say, become a minister or a missionary. What the difference is, I don't quite know. But they couldn't do this because they were really serving sin in their spirit. It hadn't been dealt with inside. And so all their best efforts were just being spent on self. In the name of Christ, of course. And that had to be put right. Where are you in all this? I mean, have you been thinking that you're saved now and you'll go to heaven when you die? That Jesus has forgiven your sins? And you never quite thought of it, in fact, he rendered you service. It's just that he's been a loving saviour to you. And everything's all right now. Have you thought about it like that? I suppose quite a lot of us think along those lines at the beginning. But oh, beloved, how about you and the rest of your life? What are you going to do? If you are here and you say, well, it's no good really. I find that my sin inside is too strong. Well, listen, beloved. There's a verse that we read. Now being made free from sin. Now, being made free from sin. Made free from it. Glory be to God. Do you know why it's been my joy to use these Wesley hymns? Do you know why? Because he'd have no truck with these people that want to keep sitting on sin and trying to keep it down. He talks about being made free from it. That's why I love to sing it. Glory. I didn't learn it from him, but I learned he wrote about it better than any other man alive, so far as him singing are concerned. Or dead, as far as that goes. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved. That God can do this thing. And let's just come to the 16th chapter and see this in 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You've learned the doctrine, have you? Well, just in case you may have forgotten it, slip back to chapter 6. Keep your finger in chapter 16. Let's see what this Bible says. Because it may not mean the doctrine of the set that you've been brought up in. That's what I'm trying to get at. We want this. It says that in the early church they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That right? Acts chapter 2. No, don't turn. I'm telling you where to find it. It says they continued daily, and one of the things they continued in daily was in the apostles' doctrine. Now let's have a look at this apostles' doctrine. I love it. Hallelujah. It's real doctrine to my soul. And in this great sixth chapter, it says this. Verse 17. God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin. Past tense. Hallelujah. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. There it is. Which was delivered you. Amen. Actually, it has a tremendously greater power than that in the Greek. It has the sense of inevitability in it. It really is in the Greek in its construction. Any of you that are scholars or want to check this up, you'll find yourself you may be using a Greek testament and be laughing at my ignorance. But here's the tremendous thing. Here's the great truth. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereto you were delivered. Check it up. You haven't got it in your lap.
You were delivered to this. In other words, it's the doctrine from heaven. Hasn't been gotten up by a section or a theological school.
Amen.
This was the doctrine that came down from heaven with the man of Calvary and the descent of the Holy Ghost. I testify to you, says Paul, that the gospel which I preach, I was never learned of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 1. All right, there it is, verses 9 and 10. And you see, here it is, he says, and when you were saved, hallelujah, you were delivered to a doctrine.
Glory.
What a wonderful thing. All you midwives, when you deliver children, what do you deliver them into? Now, when Paul, by the grace of God, delivered these people, which he did, that's what he was told. You can check this in Acts when he gives his testimony in that great 26th chapter. He said, you're going to preach deliverance. Amen. And, of course, we think deliverance is sort of telling devils to go out of people. But, no, there's a greater delivery than that. Hallelujah. There's delivery to a true doctrine from heaven. And this is what he says. When you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which or whereto you were delivered. Hallelujah. Praise God. They were dragged out of all the schooling and indoctrination of devils and sin, and they were delivered into another one. Glory. And that's the way they went. You are made free from sin. Amen. I'm back in the 16th chapter. Now, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And avoid them. You don't say, oh well, read all their books. Go fay with their teachings. He says, avoid them. Quite contrary to 20th century concept. Thank God for first century Christianity and sanity. Amen. I believe this was inspired. I can't say that of the people I listen to now in the 20th century. All of them. He says, mark them, avoid them. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the tremendous truth, beloved. Amen. We are not to serve our own souls with good words and fair speeches and wonderful sophistries and arguments. These are the things, beloved. Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? A man who serves Christ, he doesn't cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Amen. He causes men and women to come into this great truth of Christ. Alas, alas, we seem to think this gospel of Christ is telling people how they can avoid going to a lost eternity. We seem to make this what we call gospel preaching on a Sunday night. Preaching to sinners, we say. And Perhaps, alas, alas, I hope it's not true of any one of us here. But sitting down in the nearer congregation that we might call our own, people are serving sin and their own lusts in themselves and can't break the habit and can't get free of the power. They groan for deliverance under their noses whilst people are preaching to save people from going to hell outside. I don't know. Of course it's good, it's all right, it's all fine. But let me ask you, beloved, are you free from sin? In the sense in which the Bible means. Are you free from sin when you stand face to face with Calvary? Are you free from sin when you stand face to face with the purity and righteousness of Christ? Or are you wanting even yet something to fall on you and cover you because of your uncleanness and because of this awful round of sinful thought and imagination and lust chasing itself round and round your whole mixed up being? Or are you there, delivered as Christ delivers people? Are you serving the Lord from the very roots of you, rooting Satan under your feet? He may seem to dance about round you a bit, but shortly, beloved, if you'll stand in this grey truth, God will bruise him under your feet. And you'll find that half the things that you thought were dreadful things going on inside are these lying, whispered accusations from outside. And when you've got him under your feet, you Satan, you liar, you lied to me, you sought to bring me in bondage, you sought all this sort of thing. But hallelujah, I've been made free with the freedom of the Christ of God. Amen. Is that right in your life? Eh? This is what Wesley means when he has you singing, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free." He didn't say he gives you a ticket to bypass hell. That's not what he put in the verse. He says he sets the prisoner free. Is that right? That's the great revelation of the scripture. And you can serve God in your spirit. I suppose I ought soon to stop, but I'm not through yet. Chapter 1. We soon will be. Chapter 1. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And who wouldn't be a slave of Jesus Christ after this? Eh? Who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't say, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. You can send me where you want me to go. I'm free, Lord. And because I'm free from sin in the way that you mean, I'm free from the family, and I'm free from the world, and I'm free from everybody, and I'll go where you want to send me." Hallelujah. Who wouldn't be free in this great freedom of God? Listen. Called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now then, out with all the stops, and declare to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Oh, glory among all nations. Hallelujah. Among all nations. All men. Everywhere. This is the freeing power. This is the liberating truth.
Oh, that men must serve! You'll serve! You'll serve sin! You'll serve the world! You'll serve self! You'll serve the devil or Jesus Christ and righteousness and peace and joy and his kingdom. You'll do one of the two. Take your choice. Present your body and everything that's in it. If you can't present what's on it, then get some better clothes. That's right. Present your body. Yourself. Glory. You may have noticed in our course through, let me just remind you, these are the words that are used. You yield yourselves, I'm quoting from Romans 6, for service, it's all around this theme of service, you may check it through, I won't take the time now. Yield yourselves, yield your members. That's right. No sort of lumping up. Here we are, Lord. Everything. You know, the Francis Ridley Havergal hymn. Take my mind. Take my hands. Take my feet. Oh, not in some sentimental soliloquy. But in the glory of realization of truth. Yield your members. Instruments of righteousness. Lord, everything of me, my tongue is going to be a striking power for righteousness and the kingdom of God from this day forward. My eyes are going to look love and peace and joy out upon everybody. That's right. I can go through every member of me. Hallelujah. This is the great thing. This is what it says. Now you come to the 12th chapter. Present your bodies. Here are your two great words then. Yield. Present. Glory. What does it mean to yield? Just this, beloved, that the glorious risen Christ is drawing you. Everything about this blessed Calvary, every drop of his blood, every cry of his heart, everything about him is to draw you, for he knows, beloved, he will not have that part of you which is given in service to another. He won't have it. Glory. In the ultimate, my service is my all. Amen. Do I need to illustrate it? Do I need to point it? Calvary. His service was his all. Amen. Now, a slave of Jesus Christ. I love him, I adore him. The more I think of him in moments like these, the more I'm melted all down with him, the more I search a thousand ways to know what to do, what to give, what to say. How to go about it. Does this never come upon you? Be I so weak as I may be, this is ever in my heart. That's a mark of the worshipping spirit that wants to go all out for God. Never knows what it can do, nor what it can lay its hands on. It never knows how to do anything. Never. Praise God. Never knows. God knows. And all you do is present yourself. Yield. That's all. No wonder it says he's the Son of God with power. He is. Hallelujah. So, stop trying to plan. Stop trying to work out what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. That's a lot of nonsense. Have you ever been his counselor? Read the end of the 11th chapter. Just before Paul talks about presenting your body, he says, oh, the depths both of the wisdom, who's first given to God and he's given it back to him. Who's been his counselor? Nobody knows a thing. God knows everything. Deliver yourself. God will do the rest. Amen. Let's pray.